We're going to continue our study in the book of Job. We started last time. We stopped at chapter 1 last time we had a chance to get in here. And in that chapter, we saw that Job had such a godly character. We saw how God blessed Job with a large family and with many livestock and servants, a lot of them, to help take care of all that. Then we saw a brief glimpse into heaven. And that's where the Lord allowed us to witness a conversation between Satan and the Lord. Now, some have even called that conversation a debate because Satan was trying to tell the Lord that the only reason that Job worshiped the Lord was because God had blessed Job with so much. So to prove Satan wrong, the Lord said, "Behold, all that Job has is in your power, but do not lay a hand on his person." So a few things we can learn, between the encounter that the Lord had with Satan. First of all, that Satan is only allowed to do the things within the boundaries that the Lord established for him. He cannot do whatever he pleases without permission. So the devil does not show any... Secondly, we also saw that the devil, he did all the evil that he could do within those boundaries that God had set. So the devil doesn't show any compassion at all. He did every evil that he could within the boundaries that God set for him. He did not take it easy on Job in the least. And that's a strange picture here, but we see how evil the devil is. When the Lord sets a boundary, he said, "I'm going to go to the very edge of that boundary." So horrible to see that enemy work that way. Now the third thing we saw, and this is a huge one. When the devil made these accusations against Job, he was actually making accusations against the Lord at the same time. Satan's point to the Lord was this: no one would want to worship you unless you bribed them. You had to give them things before they worshiped you. Now, that's about as wicked as they come, even accusing God that he is unworthy of being worshiped just because he's God. You got to give people something, God, or they're not going to follow you, they're not going to worship you. So the devil, he wreaked havoc in Job's life by killing all of Job's children and most of Job's servants. He also had neighboring tribes come and steal Job's oxen and donkeys, and even had fire come from the sky and burn up Job's sheep. And through all of this, we get to see something amazing. In verse 22 of chapter 1, if you want to look at that for just a second, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Now, that's the correct response we should all have when something devastating happens to us. And that's what Job had said here. "Naked I came from mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's the correct response, no matter how devastating the things are that affect us and hit us. We should always be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, picture this. Somebody was explaining that when God spoke to Satan about Job, all the angelic hosts were listening to their conversation. So when Job went through that first trial and he lost everything, all the angels of heaven were watching what his response would be. The devil was sure that Job was going to curse God. But imagine that when Job tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground, that there was a real hush to hear Job's words. And when, instead of cursing God, he praised God, I'd imagine that there was a loud shout of praising God and rejoicing in heaven, not for Job's losses, but for Job's faithful testimony. Can you imagine all the hosts of heaven watching that moment? Wow, what an amazing thing. I'm sure the devil was probably clenching his teeth if he has some, and he was just really upset over that, but Job had just proved the devil was wrong. So verse 1 then, we get into chapter 2 here. It says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, we saw the same thing happen in chapter 1. And it shouldn't surprise us too much that Satan had to present himself to the Lord. Since he was created by the Lord, he has to give an account of himself before his Creator. Now, we too are going to have to present ourselves before the Lord. Look for a minute at some of these passages here. Romans 14. We're going to look just at a couple of these. So if you want to see this yourself, you can turn to Romans 14. And we're going to look down to verse 10. Romans 14 and down to verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Also in 1 Corinthians 3, another place this event is referred to, 1 Corinthians 3 down to verse 11, says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And that's because our salvation is not based on works. Our salvation is based on the work of Christ alone. So salvation is secure, but we will be tested on the works that we did. One more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look down at verse 9. It says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him," talking about well-pleasing to the Lord, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So when we see the devil having to present himself before the Lord, he's got to stand up and answer any question that the Lord puts before him. And apparently there are certain days that he has to appear there. I don't know if it's every day or how that works in heaven. The Lord just gave us a really small glimpse. But we're told that we're going to have to stand before our Creator too, and we're going to have to give an account. So a good thing to know that this is something that shouldn't surprise us when we see the devil having to show up in heaven and give a response there. So verse 2, and we're back in Job chapter 2. "And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Now we're reminded again that Satan is busy on the earth. We saw this in chapter 1. So he's not going around to see who he can bless, but who we can curse. We saw this last time when we were reminded that in 1 Peter, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's interesting that the Lord doesn't tell us to run away from fear, but the Lord tells us in that passage that we are to resist the devil, being steadfast in the faith. So don't let him ruffle your feathers. The Lord even tells us how to resist the devil in Ephesians 6. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, here's something interesting too. When it says that the devil was walking back and forth on the earth, when in the Old Testament, during that era, that time period, when they talked about walking about an area like that, it was a reference to walking around the property that you owned. So the Bible tells us here, that in other places, that the devil is the god of this age. He is the god of this world. So the picture here that the world, get this idea here, that the world is under the influence of the devil. And the large majority of the people in this world are going along with the devil's ways. So very few people follow the ways of the Lord. But those who do, they really stand out to the devil because they're going in the opposite direction to the rest of the crowd. And think about this. They are lights shining in the darkness of this world. The Bible clearly teaches that men love darkness because their deeds were evil. So when it comes to Job here, Job stood out to the devil as a bright, shining light even before the Lord first spoke to Satan about Job. So verse 3 goes on. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So the Lord describes in detail what Satan was up to. Satan was inciting God to go against Job and to destroy Job. And don't miss the very last statement in verse 3. It says, this happened to Job without cause. So God was saying that Job had done nothing wrong that would deserve God's judgment here. Now this is so important because the prosperity teachers like to say that Job brought this on himself by his lack of faith. But they are at odds with God when they say that, because the Lord clearly says here and in other places that this was without cause, meaning that Job had done anything wrong at all. So we'll see this again as we go on. But let's look at verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now." And by the way, these statements the devil's making to the Lord, these are actually made as a command, which shows you the pure arrogance of the devil. When he says, "Stretch out your hand," that's a command statement. Anyway, he says, "But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." So he's saying that, sure, a man will give up all his earthly possessions if it'll save his life. But if you remove the good health that you gave him to enjoy, then surely he will have no reason to praise you anymore. In other words, it's only because Job appreciates the healthy life that God has given to him. That's the only thing that makes Job to have anything to do with God. But you know, it's interesting, guys, that difficult times draw believers closer to the Lord, not further away. And you think about that in your own life. When tough times come, you don't turn away from God, you run to God. Because we know he's our only source of life and health, and we love the Lord, so we run to him. Okay, verse 6 there goes on. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So God sets up new boundaries for Satan. And God says that Satan can do anything to Job's health, but he cannot take Job's life. And when he sees these boundaries set, we can be sure that the devil's going to take this as far as he possibly can go, just short of taking Job's life. So we notice here again that the devil cannot take the life of a child of God unless God gives him permission. Remember that Jesus said to Peter that Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. And that meant that the devil wanted to crush Peter. And the Lord did allow Peter to go through a severe trial, you know, a real test of his faith. But Peter did not lose his life over that. And in the end, Peter was blessed with a very fruitful ministry. And we got to see kind of snapshots of that in the book of Acts. So verse 7 goes on then. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced having a boil, but they are extremely painful. And can you imagine that Job had these boils from the very bottom of his feet to the very top of his head? You know, we said that the devil, he goes to the extreme of the boundaries that the Lord has set for him. So in Job's here, it would be very, Job's situation would be very painful for Job to try to stand up or to sit down or to even lay down. There's no position that would give him any comfort at all. Now, you know, I've heard people with a bad back, and they said that when their back is hurting, there is no position they can get in where the pain stops. It just hurts and hurts. And think about that. That in itself is too much to bear. But that pain is in the back. Can you imagine having pain in every area of your body nonstop? That's really sad. So verse 8 goes on. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes here. And can you imagine being in such pain and misery that you would take a piece of broken pottery and scrape yourself just to try and get a moment's relief? And we also see, you know, Job sitting in these ashes. So some think here that the ashes might give him some relief. I imagine it might be a little soft that they're trying to sit on, I don't know. And others look at the ashes as being part of the grieving process. But either way, this is a person that was hurting and could see no relief in sight. So verse 9 then his wife said to him, and some have asked the question, the devil killed everybody else, I wonder why he left his wife. But here it says, his wife said, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. So Job's wife thought that Job should just give up at this point, trying to maintain his integrity. She said, she's basically saying, you know, just forget your integrity, your reputation. I know that you usually never do anything like this, but just curse God and die. Just get it over with. You know, she was hoping this from her words that God, that Job would say something so horrible that God would just kill him on the spot. And she thought that would probably be the best thing to do. And I'm thinking it's strange here, you know, but now those are the words, if you think about it, that agree with what the devil was trying to accomplish there. So that's pretty sad. But look who the devil used here. He used someone very close to Job, didn't he? Now, that's no new trick for the devil, I don't think. He used Eve to get to Adam. He used David's wife to try to discourage him. He even tried to use Peter to discourage Jesus. So these are the tricks apparently the devil never gets tired of using. So interesting here. Now, the devil, he would love to discourage believers and have them just give up. He doesn't want them to continue to serve the Lord. And he definitely doesn't want believers to have an honorable reputation, because that means they might influence others who want to serve the Lord too. So it would be wise for us to be careful about receiving what somebody says to us when we're going through difficult times. You always want to filter it through the scriptures. What does God say? If these people try to discourage us from following the Lord, well then, we know where those thoughts came from, don't we? And I have heard people tell me, you know, that that's happened to them before, the devil kicking them when they're down. Now, we need to look at something for a moment here. What was Job's wife basically telling Job to do? It comes down to a type of suicide. You know, if you watch some of the cop shows, you find out there's some criminals who get to the point where the other cops find out after the fact, basically, that this person wanted to have suicide, but they didn't want to do it themselves, so they came after a cop, and the cop killed them, and it was, they call it suicide by cop. Well, Job's wife here is basically saying suicide by God. Just get God so mad he's going to kill you. Now, this passage is a great place for us to go to examine the topic of suicide. Now, when Job's wife looked at this situation, she thought there was never going to be anything good that can come from this. I mean, she saw Job go down in a couple of days' time. He lost everything. He had all these ugly boils all over his body and probably hurt him in pain. And she thought, just get over it. There's nothing good. There is nothing good left in your future. and she was wrong, okay? Guys, if we ever get in a spot where we think that things are so messed up that they can never be fixed and there is no hope at all, then we need to realize we are wrong in our thinking. When it looks like there's no way out, and probably there isn't, okay, except for one huge thing that we're overlooking, God. It may be true, you know, that we can't get ourselves out of our messed up situation, but then there is God. If He can do all the impossible rescues of the people that He did in the Bible, and if He can turn countless numbers of people's lives around, then He can certainly handle any problem or mess that we find ourselves in. Doesn't matter what it is, okay? We're even told by the Apostle John, think about this, that Jesus did many other things that if they were all written down, he said, I don't think the whole world could contain the books that they're written in. So think about that. All of those things the Apostle John was talking about were miracles. And there's still more miracles and amazing things that God has done in our own modern times. You don't have to go very far to find them either. So never give up on hope. God can do the impossible, okay? And I know, guys, when our mind gets to that point, you just feel like totally giving up. Do not do that. There's always God. You need to give Him a shot at this, and you'll be amazed how God can bring you through that and even do something in your life that makes it worthwhile. So hang in there, guys. Now, verse 10 goes on. But here's Job speaking to his wife. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Man, those are powerful words. We're so glad to accept good from God, but we don't like the trials, but we should be able to, and willing to accept both and still be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job doesn't say here, first of all, that his wife was foolish, but he said that she was speaking like some of the foolish women that they probably knew about, okay? So this implies that she didn't usually stoop to say things like this, you know, and Job, he didn't put her in that category of being a foolish woman. He just said the word she's using sounds like something one of those foolish women would say, okay? And when it comes to what Job says here about receiving things from the Lord, this is an extremely mature view of a believer. And this proves Job's character. And that's the character we heard mentioned a couple times earlier. He really is a godly man and really loves the Lord. And we see that Job, he did not sin here in what he said. So again, he didn't bring any of this on himself. And don't forget, excuse me, that the devil is hanging on every word that comes from Job's mouth because he's just waiting for Job to turn against God. And then the devil can prove his case. But the devil is proven wrong again, okay? Verse 11. You think the devil would get used to that, wouldn't you? Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So these three guys came, and the one guy, he must not have been very tall. His name is Bildad the Shuhite. Okay, so in verse 11 here, we saw that these guys, they had an original goal. It says here they came to mourn with Job and to comfort Job. And before it's all over, though, we're going to see that each one failed miserably in doing these things. Instead of comforting Job, they ended up accusing Job of bringing this on himself by some sin that he must have committed, and or he's just a pure hypocrite. So these guys, you know, they were so unkind. They even wanted to argue with Job about these things. Now, when you're feeling miserable, about the last thing you need is for somebody to want to argue with you, huh? And unfortunately, we still hear about people harassing believers about these same things when they go through difficult times. And indeed, we call these antagonists Job's comforters. It's like, oh boy, here comes Job's comforters again. So don't be surprised if you run into some of these folks, because they're still out there, guys. And you may run into them. They may find you. So verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar, so they're made this appointment together, we're going to go see Job. When they're coming to his place and they see him from a distance here, it says they did not recognize him. Can you imagine? These boils so disfigured him that they didn't even recognize him. And it says they lifted their voices and they wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So these guys were totally shocked when they saw, you know, with their own eyes, how pitiful Job looked. They were immediately broken. They started weeping. They did that ritualistic grieving actions there. They tore their robe and they threw dust on their head. Then in verse 13, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And I don't know that you could even put that in words of what they saw when they saw how bad Job was feeling at this point. Now, can you imagine this picture, okay? These guys come, and they, for 7 days and for seven nights, not one word is spoken. Now, when you're going through difficult times, you know those are long hours. Those are long minutes. For 7 days and seven nights, not one word is spoken. And when you see someone whose grief is extreme, like in Job's case, it's better just to be there and just remain quiet. You know, I've even heard that in Job's culture, it wasn't polite to speak in a situation of grief until the person who was grieving spoke first. And that's what we see here. They were doing the best they could, just being there and being silent. And you think about this from Job's perspective, okay? He's in such misery that he can't even bring himself to speak for 7 days. Wow. We're going to get started a little bit in chapter 3. Not go too far, but chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth, and he cursed the day of his birth. He's not cursing God, guys. He's never directing this towards God. But he's cursing the day that he was born. And it says, and Job spoke and he said, may the day perish on which I was born. So this shows us how deep the trial was that Job was in. After all the highs he experienced in his life, after all those blessings, after enjoying his family, these pains that he was experiencing made all those tremendous things seem like they weren't worth it. Now that's some extreme pain. Go on here, and Job says, may the day perish on which I was born, he says, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Job even wants to curse the night in which he was conceived. And you notice here that life begins at conception. That was clearly understood by people thousands of years ago. It's only in our modern times they want to deny that. And they're trying to get rich off of abortion. I think they're bringing a curse on themselves. We know that life begins at conception. It's very clear, very easy to understand that. Our modern science has proven that. And it's a tragedy that people disregard the truth because they want their evil ways. So verse 4 goes on. He says, may that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. So he wants the day to actually be erased as though it never happened. You know, how sad. I don't know, but you just want to say, we love you, Job. Please don't feel that way. I don't know about you guys, but if you stop and meditate on what he's going through at this point, now how low he's feeling. I don't know, it makes me want to say, I'm going to get the glory when I find Job and give him a hug. He won't need one then, but I sure wouldn't mind giving one now. Verse 5, may darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. So Job goes on with this lament that he wishes that that day would never, ever have existed. He goes on in verse 7. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse today, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Leviathan was thought to be a mystical, mythical kind of dragon-like sea monster. And the sailors, they used to utter an enormous number of curses at these supposed creatures during the midst of a horrendous storm at sea. Maybe that's where sailors go back to getting their language, I don't know. So what Job is saying is that instead of the joys of seeing a child being born, you know, people rejoicing and congratulating the people and everything, he said, may that be a day that was cursed so hard that it didn't even seem as though any good thing could happen on it. May there be that many curses and in foul language, okay? So verse 9 says, may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? So he's even wished that he would have died at birth. Well, he's really, really struggling with this, isn't he? Just wishing he wouldn't even have seen the light of day here. Verse 12. Why did the knees receive me? Why did the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. So he's saying he believes it would have been easier for him to die at birth than to experience what he's experiencing right now. Guys, remember something we said before. Our feelings lie to us, okay? So we can't trust our feelings. We can really get messed up if we let our feelings rule us. And I understand Job's in a horrible place here, but you got to be careful not to let those feelings destroy your life, because he's open for that right here. He's wishing for that, okay? Verse 16, he said, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there. It doesn't matter how small or great of a person you are. In death, they're all the same. And the servant, he said, is free from his master. So Job is trying to say that at least in death, all the troubles in this life, they don't affect you. Even the servant is free from his master. But again here, you know, Job, he's at a real low point that he's not going to make good rational decisions, okay? So you definitely don't want to make any important decisions when you're at a place like this, because you undoubtedly are going to make a wrong decision that you will deeply regret down the road. Now, we're going to stop at this point in our study. I know it's a sad place to end, but there's some important issues coming up in the next passage, and they're going to take time to develop, so I definitely don't want to rush through them. But even though we're stopping at a very sad spot here, please understand that Job is never promoting or even thinking of suicide. He knows that his life belongs to God, and God alone can determine when Job's life can end. So guys, please don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that suicide is an acceptable option. It never is. See, Job has no idea how important his life is going to be, you know, at this low point now. his life, even at this point, has been a great encouragement for countless believers through the ages. Job doesn't know how powerfully God is going to use his life, and neither do we. Guys, when you get to the point where you think you just can't handle anymore, just go to God. The Lord says cast everything into his hands because he cares so much for us. You know, never give up on life. You don't know what God's going to do. You need to get out of the way and let God have a chance to do something. So instead of, you know, giving up on life, here's what you can do. And this is always a good idea. You can surrender your life to God. That's the best choice. Now, before we close, there might be someone who's going to listen to this later on, and they don't know if they're going to make it to heaven. So let me say a few words of encouragement to you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. We're all sinners. You may be thinking that God would never want you for whatever reason. That's a lie from the devil, by the way, that thinking God wouldn't want you. You know, maybe you think you've done too much wrong or something, but God really did say that he doesn't want anyone to perish, and that means you too. He includes you in that. You know, we're all sinners, and God's love is greater than your sin and my sin. He wants to give total forgiveness to us. That's why Jesus died on the cross, and he was raised again on the third day. When Jesus did that, he was paying for all of your sins. You just have to believe that's true. Jesus also said, come and follow me. And you can do that starting today. You can take a Bible, you can start reading in the Gospel of John, and God will show you just how to follow Jesus. God loves you, and Jesus is calling you to come to him right now. Let's pray, guys. Father, we come to you, and we want to thank you so much for this book of Job. And Lord, I know as he went through the hardest part of these trials and got to the point of wanting to curse the day he was born, Father, we can understand the depth of feeling so bad over things. And Lord, I pray if anyone has been watching and they've had these thoughts creep into their mind that maybe I need to end this, let them know that you are there, Lord. And all they have to do is turn to you and watch you turn their life around. Please help anyone, Father, who may be contemplating suicide. Father, I also want to lift up those who might be thinking about hurting other people. And I pray, Father, for heavy conviction there. Please let them come to their senses and see that you can use their life for good. They don't need to use it for evil. If anyone doesn't know Christ today, Father, please, I pray your conviction of the Spirit would continue to draw them to Jesus. We know that life in Christ is amazing. It can be very difficult at times in this world, but it's an extreme blessing as well to know that we have peace from you, Lord, to know that we have eternal life. We're going to have joy and love forever with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for our time together today. And Father, we want to give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.